this? If I were to put this on, what would you think about my ability to restrain myself? If I had to be led around by one of these, I have a young son who needs to be led around by one of those. But as you grow older, you're able to control yourself a lot better in self-discipline. And you are able to go where you ought to go instead of crashing into things and becoming a human wrecking ball or, you know, whatever small children like that do or whatever they're thinking. Sometimes a restraint like that helps them from wandering off into the street or over Niagara Falls or, you know, whatever. Those kinds of things can be very helpful, but they would look very silly on an adult. You would think, that adult has some real issues they need to work through if they have to wear a bear that their wife or husband could, you know, keep a hold of them. Maybe they get lost in a crowd and, but those are for immature. And those who are unrestrained or not self-disciplined, and you would say that would be very out of character for those who would be mature and able to handle themselves in public. Well, just like maturity comes most times with age, the ability to self-restrain yourself, not just crash into things because you want to, you don't usually see adults just smashing into walls and, you know, those kinds of things. Not unless they're trying to, you know, make a reality TV show or something like that. But that's very helpful for small children and very out of place for those who are mature. Well, when we come to looking at living the faith, we're going to look at what the faith in the scriptures is. The faith is very definite. It has the word "the" in the original language. It's not just having faith or believing something. It now looks like something. It has a body of truth that we're going to look at, the faith. It was defined that way very early in Christianity. We're going to look at that in Acts chapter 7, or chapter 6, verse 7. We'll start there. As we just do a quick survey of the faith from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6, verse 7. So the church is not very old. The church is beginning to grow in number, and there are multitudes now coming to Christ. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, it doesn't say that they were obedient having faith. They were obedient to the faith. And that is, as we talked about this morning, the body of truth, the gospel, preaching of Jesus Christ and placing faith in Him, trusting Him, embracing Him for who He is and the work that He has accomplished in order to be saved. These priests were placing their faith in Him, but they were obedient to the faith. Move over to Acts chapter 13. Another reference in verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. This is now Paul and Barnabas. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This was Paul preaching the gospel to the deputy, and this sorcerer interrupting that process. And it says, interrupting him so that he wouldn't be obedient or wouldn't hear. He was turning him away from the faith. Chapter 14, verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The faith, again, mentioned in the early church and now in chapter 16, verse 5. Also, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So throughout the book of Acts, you get a sweep of from the beginning of Christianity, really, on, they began to call the body of doctrine around Jesus Christ in the gospel, the faith. And that was very prevalent in the early church. And we're going to look at, it's actually throughout the whole New Testament, of this, what to do in the faith. How to live in the faith. And so we're going to look at that dynamic. If we looked at Romans chapter 1, verse 8, we start looking at what is your faith. In Romans chapter 1, verse 8, we see, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Now, a little bit different emphasis now. He's going to use the term "your faith." And he's talking about the faith of the people he's talking to here in the Epistle to the Romans. Talking about your faith, and he says that it is spoken of throughout the whole world. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Again, your faith. He does this to the Colossians. Colossians 1:4, he talks of your faith. He says to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verses 3 and 8, he talks about your faith. Your faith that is spoken of throughout the entire world. And the same thing in the Epistle of the Romans. Paul's thankfulness is for their active and evident faith. So we're going to talk about living by faith in the faith. Paul is very commending of their active faith, their belief on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, it's spoken of throughout the whole world. I got thinking about that as I was meditating on this passage of Scripture. Paul, not just using grandiose language and being, you know, kind of overly commending of them. It was in truth that the witness of their faith was spreading throughout the world. And so he's commending them, being thankful for that. Imagine that their faith was being spoken of throughout the world. What is our faith being spoken of as? Grace Bible Fellowship. If somebody wrote a letter to us of our faith, how would they describe it? Would they be as Paul in this, his description, "Your faith is going out throughout the whole world"? Or would it be of some other nature? He says to the Ephesians, "Your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ." He says to the Colossians, "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." And for Thessalonians, he says, "We've heard of your work of faith, and your faith in God has gone everywhere." He said, actually, to the Thessalonians, "We don't even need to preach the gospel around your towns because your faith has already reached them. People are already understanding the truth of the gospel because of your faith." One thing is for sure, that in local churches, their faith had a reputation. And here's four churches, Romans, Ephesians, Colossians, and Thessalonians. These groups had a reputation, their faith had a reputation. And Paul was commending them for their reputation of what was going on with their faith. We have one more example of the church in Pergamos. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." Their reputation was that they held fast and did not deny the faith, even when people were being killed for their faith. And so here was another church, Pergamos, who had a reputation. Their faith had a reputation. It was withstanding the trials of the day. And it was the fact that people were being slain or killed for their testimony of Jesus Christ. So a church's faith has a reputation in its community. And so we see that in five different churches here. So it's a very important understanding of what it is to live your faith in the faith. What kind of reputation does our local church have in the faith? Are we faithful to spread the gospel? Is it that somebody would say, "Well, I don't even need to spread the gospel over here because your faith has already gone there. You've already taken the gospel to that area." I've run into people and they already say, these Grace Bible Fellowship people have already told me about Jesus Christ. that's one of the reputations that the early church had, was for their faith and their faithfulness in spreading the message of Jesus Christ, calling people to repentance and faith in Christ. What kind of reputation does our local church have in the faith? Do we compromise the truth? Do we not want to say anything about the truth in case somebody might get offended about Jesus Christ? You know, maybe you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ and you don't want to offend them because you don't bring up the name. Well, that's not the way the early church thought of the faith. They were letting their faith be known everywhere in the world. Do we mix the grace of God with the law of God or man's laws? Do we talk about salvation or and sanctification as by anything else but by grace? Or can we, by some set of Mosaic law, ceremonial law, or man's rituals and man's ceremony and man's made-up ways, can we somehow be better sanctified by those things? Do we mix law and grace in our understanding of what God is doing in sanctification and salvation? Well, certainly if we did that, we would have some kind of reputation in the community. Maybe the reputation would be, you're legalistic. You add to Christianity a bunch of laws and rules that God doesn't add, and you're legalistic. So that can be a reputation the church has gained. Do we hold fast so that our trust in Christ, or our belief is in His truth, and that is spoken of throughout the community? Well, how can we grow in living by faith in the faith? That's really what we're trying to hone in on. How do we live by faith in the faith? Does the Scripture give us any help in this specific area? Well, when we start looking at the term the faith throughout the Scriptures, we start really developing a conduct, the conduct that is shown to us in the Scriptures. Now, this is not man-made law. This is not going to the Mosaic law and said, okay, if you're going to live the faith, you've got to be circumcised, you've got to keep all these laws, keep these Sabbaths, and, you know, all do these sacrifices. No, that's not the kind of conduct he's talking about. Is what is the character of the faith? What is normal in living the faith? And it is only those who have faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior that can conduct themselves in these ways in the faith. We first turn to Romans chapter 14, verse 1. It says, Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And there is the term, the faith. He's weak in the faith. And there's a conduct associated with one who is weak in the faith, and that is the church is to receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. We are to welcome or accept those who have areas of an untrained conscience in their life concerning religious ceremonies, rituals, prohibitions, dietary laws, Sabbath observances, or meat sacrifices made in pagan temples. That's a lot of weakness that we might have to receive a person for. They're weak in a consciousness area. In their conscience, they're weak. They think it's a sin to participate in something that God doesn't call sin. The command is to receive, but not the doubtful disputations. This term is to not quarrel over opinions. Because that's really what this is the person weak in a conscious area, in their conscience, in an area. It's an opinion that they have, not informed by the Scriptures, not enlightened by God's truth, but it's still a prohibition they add to their life, and we are to receive them, but not in order to quarrel over their opinions. So it would be as a very scriptural example is if a person came into our assembly and said, hey, I really like what you're doing. I want to understand truth more, and I really would like to join your assembly. Now, listen, you guys don't sacrifice or eat any meat that's ever been sacrificed to idols, do you? Because that really is a problem to me, and I really couldn't eat and have lunch with you guys if you brought in meat that came from, you know, sacrificed to the local, in a local temple. And so we'd say, oh, yeah, come join us. So that we can argue with you about this, how wrong you are, that's the idea of accepting somebody to doubtful disputations or quarreling with them over their opinion. The idea is that you receive them, but not to argue with them over their opinions. You see, the only person that can change their conscience in that area is in being informed by the truth and God's work in their life. That you can't convince them through a series of you know, reasonings. It's going to take God's truth deep settled into their heart to help them understand. Well, those weak in the faith are not understanding. They are free from the bondage of religious and ceremonial forms. A church body who works with such people, who are patient, who are helpful, who are edifying, must give time for growth so that this person might grow in the faith, that their opinions may be turned toward truth. This kind of body would accept somebody, they would receive them for the purpose of helping them grow in truth. It's not because we want to accept people so we can change their opinion. It's really growth oriented. Receiving people into the fellowship that have an area of weak conscience is the idea of helping them, coming alongside them so that they can grow too. Being patient and bearing with the prohibition they have in their life. They don't understand why that it would be sin for them to do it, but and other people can do it, and it doesn't seem like sin to them. They need to grow. And so, as Mike read this morning in the scriptures, that was the passage he was reading. We receive them who are weak in the faith. Our conduct is that we receive, but not to argue with. Well, secondly, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. And as we start looking at what this is, stand fast in the faith, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, we realize it's talking about being alert. Stand fast, or watch ye, is be alert against the encroachments that come against faith. Someone dragging you away from the grace of God. Someone dragging you into a flesh-oriented living that we are dead to. Remember last week we talked about the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Being alert, watching for those things that would drag us away from the faith, the body of truth in Jesus Christ. He says, be firm or stand fast. That means to be firm. Defend the truth. Live the truth. Uncompromised. Stand fast or firm in the faith. Be mature is the idea of quit you like men. Know and speak the truth in love. This is the idea of it doesn't take a restraint, a harness, a little bear to guide the mature person. They know and speak the truth in love. Maturity is not harshness. The fruit of the Spirit will be evident in the life of one who lives this way. It says also, be strong. It's unwavering in the truth. Unwavering in the truth doesn't mean that you have to be harsh in order to accomplish that. It simply means that I'm not going to be moved from what the Scripture says. The truth is found in the Scriptures. I will not move from those things. You go to war with what does not glorify God or represent the gospel. When the gospel is being misrepresented, that's time for standing strong against a misrepresentation of the gospel. That's what Paul did in Galatians chapter 1. He says, I am marveling that you are so quickly removed from the gospel to another gospel that really can't save. When the gospel is misrepresented, we go to war with it. Not against people, but against those things that compete against the gospel. Well, thirdly, as we look at how to live the faith, we conduct ourselves in the faith, we run into 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, which says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. A verse that we talked about at the very end of the message this morning. It's a strong call for personal examination of the presence of genuine saving faith. Those who are continually disrupted by false doctrine or by fleshly living have reason to doubt the genuineness of their position in the faith. One who is disciplined out of the church has been shown to be operating as an unbeliever. He is called to examine himself and repent. Anyone who has been warned and has not yet repented should examine themselves because they are in the process of being called back to usefulness. You know, we've talked about this many times in church discipline. We talked about it a little bit last week when Paul was going through Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 and saying that if somebody's overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual restore such an one. We talked about the dynamic there of what that looks like to restore someone in a spirit of humility and meekness. But the idea here that Paul is calling somebody to examine themselves is to see whether they're actually in the faith. Because of when somebody is warned not to go in a certain direction, they continue to go, and they're warned again to come back to a position of repentance from that sin, and they won't come back, and they keep traveling that way, and they've been warned to come back, and they keep traveling that way, and they've been warned, and they won't come back. And eventually it goes through the process of Matthew 18, and they're put outside the church, and the scripture says to be treated as a publican and a sinner. That doesn't mean you kick them. That doesn't mean that you look as if they were no good. The idea is that you have now a different ministry to them. They're not in the immediate part of the body of a ministry of evangelism. I mean, a ministry of pointing them back to Christ for repentance. Because they have to come back to Christ through repentance. There is no other way back. And so that was the call all along, to restore this person through repentance. And here is the call to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Test your own selves, being in the faith. The conduct is to test. And we should be available to help others as they might have questions. Say, I don't know where I'm at. These things, I think I'm pretty good in the faith, but I don't understand what's going on in my life. And people are telling me this or that about, warning me about my behavior. And help me evaluate these things. And so these verses can help us in evaluating about the faith. Number 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He says to the Ephesians, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is a calling of unity in the faith. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. There is unity in service to others. He talks about the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a unity in the service to others in the body. There's a unity in the growth as a body. There's a unity in doctrine, the knowledge of the Son of God. He's calling the believer to live in unity in the faith. That means doctrine has to be included. We can't just say anything goes, believe anything, and you're just in. That's why we have a statement of faith that we say, listen, here's what we believe. We've kind of pulled aside some very key doctrines of the Scripture. Now, we believe the Scriptures. The Scriptures alone are our rule of faith and practice. But we've called out some doctrines that we must be clear on in our day, and so that we can make sure that we understand this is what we believe. This is where we come down on this issue. This is how we see this from the Scriptures. That's why it's important that we are unified in the doctrine of the truth around Jesus Christ. Well, number 5, conducting ourselves in the faith. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel. Here the idea is holding on to biblical unity. Holding on to biblical unity. There is unity at all costs that is not biblical. There is unity that sets truth aside and says it doesn't matter, we're all one anyway, let's just all get together and just pretend like we're going to worship God together. Really, you cannot worship God with wrong doctrine. Because doctrine is the basis of what we believe and who He is. If we can't agree on what the basis of faith is, then there is no agreement, no unity. Well, the idea of striving together there is struggling side by side for the purpose of making known the truth of the gospel. We struggle side by side for the purpose of making the gospel known. Our purposes should rise above the petty squabbles that so often plague assemblies of believers. And we should focus on the truth of getting the truth known. Here is the striving together for the faith of the gospel. One of the things that I don't want us to ever lose as Grace Bible Fellowship is we here have a purpose. And that purpose is big picture to glorify God, specifically that we make Him known to the nations. It's the Great Commission. That's our purpose. If we are not making disciples and baptizing them and then teaching them, we are not fulfilling the purpose of the local church. That is our purpose here, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We make Christ known. Number six, in living or conducting ourselves in the faith, we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He says, if you continue in the faith that he just spoke about, Christ reconciling us to Himself. If we continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, it is desiring obedience. Continue there is the desire obedience to the truth. Being energized by the indwelling Spirit of God to progress on in the faith and not moved away from the truth. He says we conduct ourselves by continuing on. There is that diligence we talked about from 2 Peter. The diligence to add to our faith virtue. The idea of progressing or growing in the faith. The idea of becoming a Christian by grace through faith, believing Jesus Christ, is not where I end. That's where I start. I begin to mature as a believer and I continue on in the faith. That's the conduct of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast, desiring obedience in Him. Then we go to Colossians chapter 2, number 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye therefore have received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He says, rooted, built up in Him, and established. All terms meaning that we are established in sound doctrine. Terms of being rooted in the truth, being established in the truth, being built up in the truth. And he ends there being filled with thanksgiving. This is what the Christian life is about, pursuing these things. Being grounded in the truth to be able to present the truth of Jesus Christ. What is going on in your Christianity? Where are you in the faith? How do you conduct yourself in the faith? He continues with number 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Here is where he is giving the qualifications for the deacons of the church servants. The church's servants must understand the truth of the gospel and be mature in the doctrine of the faith. A pure conscience is certainly in light of the truth. Talking about somebody whose conscience is informed of the truth and it's clear. It doesn't continue to convict them. Their conscience isn't smiting them about something that's going on in their life. This is part of the qualification of being a servant of the church. He serves in a manner consistent with the truth. He serves with his own conscience clear of hang-ups that would detract from the visible display of the gospel in his duties. You see, the servant of the church is a display of Christ in some manner as the servant. And so the servant of the church must be having a clear conscience. He holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. His own conscience is clear of offense, not having offended others, and willing to make right those offenses if he does offend. Serving with a clear conscience, that is the how he conducts himself in the assembly, the faith. And then 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Speaks of not denying the faith, but providing for your own. He says, if any man provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith. Part of the conduct of the believer is that he provides for the safety and well-being and the provisions of his family and those around him. Otherwise, he has denied the faith. The faith talks about the provision, or the faith assumes there is provision provided by those who are the husbands of families. Providing for his own is one way of not denying the faith. And then number 10, we look at Jude verse 3, a familiar verse to us. Behold, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Contend for the faith, or earnest contention for the faith. It's fighting for the truth. The faith is that body of understanding of who Christ is and what He has accomplished, the truth of the gospel. Jude says it is necessary that we contend for the faith. Part of the conduct of being a believer, part of the conduct of being in the faith, of believing Jesus Christ, is defending the truth. We are to be on a campaign for truth, especially the truth of the gospel. We should be one knowing the truth. We have to understand what the gospel is, and that's why we went through that this morning. We have to know what the content of the testimony is, and that's the gospel. We have to know the content of the gospel, and that's the person of Jesus Christ and His work on our behalf. We are to contend for that. As soon as there is a competitor to the gospel, we contend against that. We fight and strive against that. As soon as there is a competitor to us believing the gospel and we are saved by faith, and when there's a competitor to that, that our works in some way make us acceptable to God, we fight against that. We earnestly contend for the faith. We know the truth. We are discerning to sort out truth from error. As a Christian, sometimes it becomes like, how in the world would I ever start? I mean, I'm not some heresy hunter, where I'm always going to be able to figure out what the errors are. The idea is that when I hear those things and they are error, they're contrary to the truth, I have the opportunity to speak up, contend for the faith. It's part of the testimony of an individual believer and the testimony of a church in the faith. We earnestly contend for the faith. If what we do here at Grace Bible Fellowship is we earnestly contend for our own opinions, we have missed the mark. If we earnestly contend for some other person's opinion, we've missed the mark. If we earnestly contend for a religion that doesn't include faith alone through Jesus Christ, we have missed the mark. What is known about Grace Bible Fellowship should be that we earnestly contend for the faith contained in the Scriptures. And then we confront error and affirm truth aggressively. Earnest contention for the faith means we actually must bring up hard things when we confront error. And then we affirm truth. We're not just going to say what's wrong, but we're going to affirm what is right in the Scriptures. That's the earnest contention for the faith. Living by faith in the faith. You see, we are saved by grace through faith alone. Our works do not add anything to that. Nor do our works make us sanctified. We talked a little bit about that. The idea that we can work real hard, and then we'll just be a lot more like Christ because we work real hard at it. still we are sanctified by His grace as well. And we talked about that. But here the idea is, what do we do? How do we conduct ourselves in the faith? What do we do to progress in Christ-likeness and growth in Him, in the faith? Well, here are 10 things that are very evident in the Scriptures that we conduct ourselves in the faith. I hope we can grow out of the restraints of the harnesses of our immaturity into the full self-discipline of living the faith in our community. The apostles spoke of the faith everywhere they went. They conducted themselves in such a way that people were remarked at the gospel's power. The gospel authenticates itself. We don't need signs and miracles to authenticate the gospel. The power of a changed life is the authentication of the gospel. When God saves people and their lives are transformed, that is the authentication of the truth. God is transforming people even today. He is saving them. We must conduct ourselves in the faith and get that message out that they may hear of the one who has died to save them. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for another look at the faith and living by faith. Lord, just looking at this list of the 10 things that we see from the Scriptures, just a very brief summary of what it looks like to conduct ourselves in the faith, we see that it is an overwhelming challenge without Your grace. And so we ask for Your strength, Your grace in these things. Lord, we so many times come up short. We fail in even the conduct of those things that You require in the faith. And we know that we have the opportunity to come to You and to start over, to ask for Your grace and repent of the ways that we would travel apart from You, and that we might be restored. Help us to be a body who not only looks to restore, but to grow and help a person who is struggling to be restored. And help a person who wants to grow to be discipled in Your truth. Lord, help us to earnestly contend for the faith, as we read in Jude there, as the last conduct in the faith, that we would earnestly contend for the truth. Lord, help us to have strong hearts that would not back down from the clear presentation of the truth when it's necessary. Let us not be ashamed of Jesus Christ in the society in which we live. It's so easy for us to say nothing or deny Christ even. And we pray that You would give us the strength to not do those things, but to clearly present Christ and His work, regardless of the opinion of the person we're talking to. Because it is the truth. And we want Him known in our society. We pray that You would give us Your grace. As we leave, we pray that You would enable us to continue in Your truth. Help us to remember Your truth. In Jesus' name.